When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
So last Sunday, we had an ordination here, and it was a great celebration. We didn't get to see all of the work behind getting to that celebration that was put in by Rachel and by the Committee on Ministry. There was a lot of hoops that Rachel had to jump through. We saw the celebration. We saw the answering of questions, the sharing of commitments. We saw the exchanging of gifts. We saw the laying on of hands. Rachel got to wear her robe and was given stoles as marks of her new status as an ordained minister in the United Church of Christ. Ordination is about the authorization of the church to do this particular ministry in the church. The word ordination comes from the word order, to put in order. And so the big question in any ordination is, whose order? The work of figuring out who is authorized is ancient work. It goes way back. A long time ago, when our civilization was being formed, the ancient and continuous civilization that runs from where we are now all the way back to the very beginning, the people who took power did so because of their ability to utilize superior violence. But they realized that violence and the fear of violence alone wasn't enough to maintain order in large groups of people. They needed, if not the consent of the governed, they needed at least the passive acceptance of the leadership of the empire or the nation. To get that sort of authority, they found that religion was a very useful tool. Religious leaders could paint the universe in a way that reflected the order of the empire. They could paint the nature of God or the gods in terms of a king or an emperor. Therefore, the universal order would look just like the order of the empire. And the ultimate ruler of all things would look like the emperor. With that sort of organization set in the minds of people, it became a lot easier to get their acceptance of the power of the state. So religions that said things that were supportive of this overall vision, what we call the domination system, they were supported. They were given standing in the nation. They were given positions of authority. Temples were built. They were able to travel in the elite circles, the priesthood. For those who opposed that sort of vision, there was the violence of the state to silence them. That's the way things functioned in history until we have in our story of the Exodus something radically different. In the story of the Exodus, Pharaoh was not only the emperor, he was the person who was not only in charge of the state, but also the religion. And not just in charge of the religion, he was seen as the very embodiment of the will of the gods. You couldn't get any more authorized than that. And yet, in the story of the Exodus, the will of Pharaoh is challenged by a felon, a sheep herder, a guy who never had any religious training and never was authorized by any religion. All that Moses had was the belief in a God that stood with slaves, a God that stood with those who were being oppressed, a God who stood for what we would call distributive justice. It was speaking for that God. It was living in light of that truth that was Moses' authorization. No religion gave it to him. And so, our story says that Moses was right and Pharaoh was wrong. Over time, the religion that came out of the Exodus, that came out of the people of the Exodus, who moved into Canaan and set up their own community and then nation, the religion that came out of that experience turned towards a domination system. They got a king who started acting like Pharaoh. They got a religion that started looking like the Egyptian religion. Solomon built a temple for that religion and endowed priests with authority and resources. Solomon and the future kings of Israel were the ones who could pick the high priest, the person in charge of the religion. And so, unsurprisingly, leaders in the religion never stood up against the kings. So even though the nation moved to greater and greater loss of justice, the religion ignored it and focused more on individualized sins. But the amazing thing about the Jewish tradition is its life, its ability to turn to justice again and again. And so a new voice arose. People who looked a lot more like Moses than the chief priest, people who spoke God's truth, had no other authority than that. Generally, they were outsiders. Generally, they were not recognized by the official religion. They were called prophets. And that gets us to today's scripture, because John the Baptist was a prophet. And whatever else you may think of Jesus, it's pretty clear in the Gospels that the people thought that he was a prophet. Prophets speak God's truth. That's their calling. Generally not authorized by the religion. And John the Baptist certainly was not. So today's story has the official leaders of the religion, and there were lots of different groups, the official leaders of the religion challenging Jesus about where's his authority. They jumped through all the hoops. They met with their committee on ministry or whatever. They got their education. They did everything they were supposed to. This guy comes out of the back of beyond and just starts talking and doing things and acting like he's got authority, but nobody authorized him. So why was he doing and saying what he was saying with so much authority? Where did his authority come from? That was their challenge to him. But Jesus's response threw it back on them. He said, well, okay, I'll answer that. But first, you got to answer this question. John the Baptist, where did his authority come from? And then we heard in the scripture that these official representatives of the religion, they had a problem because they understood that even though they were authorized by the religion and the religion was supported by the state and the state was mostly controlled by the Empire of Rome, still, their power was to some extent dependent on the support, or at least the passive support, of the people. And the people liked John the Baptist. So that if they said that John the Baptist had no authority, then they would be losing the support of the people. And since their idea of authority was the power over, then their ability to rule, their ability to have authority would disappear. If they said that John the Baptist was authorized by God, then their whole system would fall apart because John didn't jump through any of the hoops. John wasn't taking orders from anybody in charge. John was doing what John believed was right. So things would fall apart if they went that direction too. They couldn't go either way, and so they just refused to answer. And that's pretty much the end of the reading. Their refusal to answer, the thinking behind their refusal to answer, shows the weakness of their authority. The United Church of Christ comes out of the Protestant tradition, breaking away from Roman Catholicism, which had developed a hierarchical way of distributing authority. Our ancestors in the United Church of Christ were not on the very edge, but close to the edge of the most radical side of the Protestant Revolution. They believed that authority didn't come from the top down, but rather from the bottom up, that God was working with the people at the bottom to provide the insight into God's will for the world, not from those in power. Which makes sense because they could see how people having top down authority, dominating authority, can be so easily manipulated to provide excess resources for people in power. And if a system can provide ways for people to exploit it for their own gain, then people will do it. And over time, that will become the norm. In order to try to get around that, our ancestors worked on a different idea, at least the congregational strain of the UCC. They worked on the idea that authority came from the bottom, that representatives of the church were elected from the congregation. Those representatives picked people who would be pastors and teachers. And that's pretty much the system the UCC still uses. The committee on ministry that decided whether Rachel and I could be ordained is made up of people who are elected from congregations like this one. On the whole, a democratic system tends to be more fair than a top-down hierarchical system. But it's no guarantee of being right. We can see in the history of our nation, even though we tend more towards democracy, we've done a lot of bad things. Bad things that were generally supported by the majority of our nation. It's not just democracy that captures what's right. It's something bigger. It's a vision, an understanding of the nature of what is right. When congregations act out of that, out of this greater vision, this vision that we carry that says that God is love, when we act out of that, we're on the right path. But congregations, nations, they can act on fear, they can act on greed, they can act on hate. And when we do that, we stand in opposition to the love of God. There's no guarantee that anyone who bears the name Reverend is doing the will of God. In our tradition, the only thing that measures whether or not we're doing the will of God is whether we're doing the will of God, whether we are acting in compassion and justice in the world, whether we are acting to transform violence and fear into love and acceptance, whether we are acting to fairly and equitably distribute the wonderful resources of this planet, not just for the people living here and now, but for future generations as well. Our authority rests in what we do and what we say. If this congregation wants to call itself Christian, then we have to act like Christ. It doesn't matter how many crosses we have on our buildings. It doesn't matter how fancy our rituals are. It doesn't matter whether we wear certain articles of clothing. It doesn't matter what our doctrines are. It matters what we say and what we do. That's our authority. It's an important issue. Where does authority come from? For us and for all of those who seek a better world, true authority comes from God. And not just that. We have to say the very nature of that God, the God of self-giving love, the God that is love, the God that calls on us to love our neighbors as ourselves. This is where we get our authority. This is why we do what we do in the world. This is what governs what's important in our lives and in our nation. And if done, this is good news for the world. Amen.